Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I would like you to turn to a very famous, wonderful scripture, and I want to talk about it this morning with the same kind of theme I just shared with you about our great land that I believe God divinely ordained. But I think I want to talk about the benefits and blessings that God has poured into our lives, because God is just such a good God. And this particular scripture, it's in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. You're probably already ahead of me and already probably there. But in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew is a list of the beginning of the great Sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ found him a high point and began to preach this sermon or teach this sermon. He was more of a teacher, I think, than a preacher. There were moments when he went into the synagogue and he proclaimed, read out of Isaiah, and this day this is fulfilled in you. And it's a little different approach to preaching, but in a mixed congregation like that, it was probably a pretty good sermon. And this is called the Sermon on the Mount. And in all essence, sermons are not really determined by how they are delivered. You know, we think a lot of times it's a sermon if the guy shouts and runs and rolls on the floor and makes a lot of noise, but it can be, which you've probably seen here once or twice, but it's not how it is delivered. It is the content that is delivered. It's what God is saying in the delivery of that message. And so whether I stand up here and shout and run, roll over, or bounce on the chairs or whatever, that may be my style of presentation. But Jesus' style was often sitting down with people and just sharing from his heart what he wanted them to know and teaching them things. Now, you've got to realize, when Jesus starts teaching anything, it is probably contrary to 75% of what they've already learned from the religious teachers of the time. Most of them had at least 25% of their teaching was man-made. There are a lot of the requirements that the priests put on people that had nothing to do with the Bible, had nothing to do with what God wanted his people to know. And one of the greatest things that ever happened in this world was the invention of the printing press, and the Gutenberg Bible, and all of the opportunities of getting the Bible, the Word of God, into the hands of the average person. Some of the greatest things God has allowed us to invent or showed us how to invent. So now today you got it on your phone. You got the whole Bible on your phone. And then you're thanking, Samsung or whatever for being able to read the Bible. But the point I'm giving you is, thank God we have the ability to look into his word and let his word speak to us and talk to us. And we're not dependent upon some scholar pastor to deliver not just the word, but probably a lot of his opinion. You get some of my opinion as well. But we try to stay pure to the word when we talk about the teachings of God's word. And may illustrate them with some of our personal opinion and experiences. But I want to read through this, and I don't want to take a whole lot of your time. I realize that when we do communion or other things, it takes some of your time. And your time is precious as far as I'm concerned, so I don't want to abuse that privilege this morning, but I want you to read along with me and recognize that, in fact, what I want you to do is put yourself in the position of sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ as he expounds this sermon and begins to declare the things that we're about to focus in on, and it's just the first part of it. And you need to read the rest of it for yourself, because it does the same thing that I'm about to share with you. These few verses share with us. But we're going to go through the first verse through the 12th verse, and we're going to break it up as we go, because I think that's important. I think that's how he delivered it. And I think that was for effect for the crowd. He had people coming from all different cultures. If you read the previous chapter, the last part of it, you realize that many different cultures were coming to sit at his feet. somewhere somebody understood, got the gist of the message that this guy's special. There's something different about how he teaches and what he teaches. And what he's about to teach in these verses that I'm going to focus on this morning are very important to you and I today as individuals. Because some of the things that we struggle with and don't even know we're struggling with is how do we perfect our walk so that it matches up with what the Word of God teaches us about our walk. Isn't that where most struggles are? Am I right? Whenever you feel uncomfortable or even checked in your spirit or maybe even challenged by the Holy Spirit in revealing that you may have done something really wrong, in other words, convicting you, it's those moments that we don't have to ask the pastor, what does this mean? We know that God is putting his finger on something in our life, and he wants us to understand that's not appropriate for him, and he wants to help you change that. God never convicts us about issues unless he wants to change our life accordingly. Does that make sense to you? And so let me begin reading the scripture, because I think what Jesus was doing, and you'll see as we go along, what Jesus Christ is doing is not just giving some great philosophical oratory here where he gives these great, beautiful ideals and ideas. What he's about to share is so simple that it's doable. Hello? I don't know how many people I've talked to that tell me how hard it is to be a Christian. Folks, the only hard part about Christians is walking right. And that's what we're talking about. How do I perfect my walk? I don't get in trouble unless I walk off the path. Hello? If I stay on the straight and narrow, there will be trouble that comes, but I'm victorious. I'm overcoming these things. I'm challenging them rather than them challenging me. But there are times when I get off the path that I need the Spirit to correct me. I need the Spirit to convict me. I need the Spirit to guide me and direct me. And so most of my problems, and I think most of Christian problems, people who have given their heart to Christ, been forgiven, know that they're born again, know that they have eternal life, are generally personal struggles. And not so much with great sins, and that could happen on occasion. I don't know everybody's circumstances. But the point is that whatever we do from that point of receiving Jesus Christ is God's effort in our lives. His efforts at that point are to guide us, correct us, mold us, shape us, and form us into what Jesus Christ is like, becoming Christ-like. You've heard that preached for probably 25 or 28 or 9 or 30 years. But I want to go through each one of these and stop for a moment and just talk about them a little bit, but I'll try to make it so we're not here for 3 hours, but, kind of get a good meaty session with you. The first verse says, "And seeing the disciples, he went up on a mountain, into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." So you can get the mental picture, and there are even paintings of great artists that have painted this very scenario because I think of what follows. And listen to what follows. "He opened up his mouth and taught them." Now, there's a difference in preaching and teaching. Preaching, in my view, however the delivery is an effort to take a specific subject and expound upon that and get that across to people and let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to with that. But in this teaching method that Jesus is using here, he's expounding, yes, but he's not talking about a single focused subject. He's talking about everything in a Christian's walk, everything in their lives. And so what's interesting to me, and I'll share this as I go along, is how awesomely Jesus Christ presents it in such a positive way. I'm going to give you this point right off the bat. Notice something about everything I'm about to read for you. Keep this in the back of your head as I'm sharing this with you. He does not mention a single sin whatsoever. Moses spent a lot of time delineating what were sins before God. He went up on a mountain, got his face shined up like a big old bright light, and he come back down and then he got mad and threw the tablets down. The story of Moses. That was a divine revelation that was a list of the laws. The Big Ten that we call them, or I call them. You may not call them anything like that. But I call them the Big Ten. But those were divine revelation, yes. And they were a list of sins that you commit or could commit or potentially commit. Jesus Christ does a wonderful thing of getting across to you and I in this section of Scripture that we are a special people. Paul calls us peculiar, but it means the same thing. Because we're not the same as the rest of the world. That's the distinction that's being made by Jesus Christ. It's also the one that Paul makes when he calls us a peculiar person or a peculiar people. We're a people who don't live like other people. We're a people who live as closely as we possibly know how, like Jesus Christ. We want to be just like the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you. I needed that encouragement. You guys are just looking at me like, gosh, what's the matter with this guy? Hurry up, Pastor. Get into your points. I know you're still in the introduction. Get moving. Verse 3, he begins. Now listen how he presents this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that interesting? I've thought about that a lot of times. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. I'm thinking, I understand the poor idea that gives across to us the idea of humility, the idea of not focusing. Well, I don't know, poor people probably focus on finances and material things more than rich people, but I don't know for sure, but it just seems to me when I was poor, I was wanting a lot of things that I didn't have. So I was focused on the wrong thing. But what he's talking about is poor in spirit means that you are not self-righteous, you're not self-focused, you're not self-promoting. Your spirit is humbled before God. And in that humility, although he calls it poor in spirit, really the poor in spirit are the richest people on the planet, because they are demonstrating and living out the life of Jesus Christ as they go through their walk with Christ. They are visibly and understandably Christians. If you picture in your mind, as Christians, you are Christians, picture in your mind, what's your ideal picture of a Christian? And I would dare say that Christians are not presumptuous. They're not judgmental. They're not the kind of people that go around pointing out faults. Now, I know there have been some that have done that. But that's not your ideal picture of a Christian, if I'm getting the feel of the audience here this morning. My idea, and maybe it matches yours, of a Christian is somebody that is a humble person, that has all the confidence inside of them, and is purely understanding who they are and where they are in Christ, and where they stand in the human history, and they have the full confidence of who God is, and that He is my God, and that I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, and has all of that confidence, and yet is humble about it. Not arrogant about it, not self-promoting about it, but is pure in His intent. See, this is what we're talking about. Pure in His intentions, that His spirit is going to be humbled before the Lord, and so that will be visible. And the reward of that, what's the reward of that? The kingdom of heaven is theirs. The next one, listen to this. This is just good stuff. Blessed are they. Notice the tense. Do people read English? The tense of this word. Blessed are they that mourn. First one was what? Blessed are the poor, for they, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The next one, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, they. And I really like that, because one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit, does anybody know who's working in our services every Sunday morning? It's the Holy Spirit. I know we identify the presence of Jesus is here. Absolutely. That's not a misnomer. But the active agent from the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. It's been His work and His duty and responsibility since Christ went back to heaven and is now at the right hand of the Father. And in fact, Jesus Christ is administering to this church and anyone who follows Christ, but He does it through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son agree, and the Holy Spirit works it out, does it? Who does the actual act of saving you? It was the Holy Spirit that came on your life and regenerated and brought your spirit to life and gave you eternal life. And so it's the Holy Spirit of God doing those works. It's the Word was projected, that was Jesus Christ. Now the action is the Holy Spirit bringing the words of Christ to life in us. Is that making sense to you? And so our dependence upon the Holy Spirit is alluded to in these scriptures. And one of the main works that Jesus Christ said that the Holy Spirit would do is that He would comfort those who mourn. He would be the comforter. I will leave a comforter with you who will comfort you with comfort that you don't even understand. Men can't understand. It's the kind of thing that He will be able to do and work, because He what? He works inside your heart. Hello? Simple stuff, isn't it? But it's so profound, especially if you're poor in spirit, and especially if you are mourning right now. You see, there's nothing that a good close family member or a good church fellowship member, there's nothing that anybody on this side of heaven can do to comfort you in your spirit. We can say kind things. We can show our sorrow and our empathy and our sympathy and so forth. And we can even feel some of the pain if we're a close member of the family. And those kinds of things are happening to us. And I can say all the kind words, and I can talk about how wonderful the Lord is and how the Lord intends to comfort you. And by the way, He really does. He doesn't need me to give platitudes to Him for that. That's part of His work in Christian lives. And frankly, I think to win sinners, He works. He brings comfort into the lives of those who don't even know Christ. Have you ever been to a funeral where someone has passed away and they're not Christians? You notice the atmosphere is different. But did you notice also that there are individuals who are beginning to sense something bigger than themselves? That's the Holy Spirit comforting them. And so I'm a firm believer. There's only two avenues or means whereby we are comforted when we're mourning. One is that we believe bigger than ourselves. So we ourselves make a decision. I am going to be comforted. I am going to be reassured. I'm going to be confident today. I choose to walk in that arena. And the second thing is the Holy Spirit of God, who actually moves inside your heart and comforts you. I appreciate everybody who says wonderful, comforting things to anyone who is going through a difficult time. But I tell you, it is only the Holy Spirit that can truly comfort someone inside their heart. Oh, you may live a long time and cope and learn how to cope with the pain, but you'll never have that pain truly comforted unless God reaches into your heart by means of the Holy Spirit to comfort you. Does that make any sense at all? Listen to the next one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this is a twofold issue here that I think is important just to mention as we go down through this, because I don't want to take all day mentioning every one of these and spending a 15-minute sermon here. Blessed are the meek. Does everybody know what meekness is? I'm sure you've experienced it, but maybe not be a constant in your life, but it's probably something you have experienced from time to time. And the reward that comes with that is to inherit the earth. This, of course, and I could make some real smart remarks here, but I'm not going to. Well, maybe I will. That might liven this crowd up a little bit. I don't know. But meekness to me, you may define it differently, and from time to time I may have experienced it. I don't remember the exact moment, but I'm sure these kinds of things are happening to every one of us as Christians, because we have the confidence given to us by Christ because of what we know and what we experience and who dwells within us. We have that. Meekness is not like, you're a milquetoast kind of guy, you just get run over by everybody and you're a doormat for everybody and you want to be real meek about it. No, meekness is not that at all. Meekness is strength under control. That makes sense to you? Meekness means that, I've got all the power to respond to this. Well, I'm going to show deference. I'm going to show kindness. I'm going to show mercy. I'm confident. I don't have a problem with this. And I have strength of character and all of that. But I'm going to show deference to another person's rights or whatever. But meekness is actually great strength, great inner strength, but it's under control. Because see, I've got strength, but sometimes it's not under control. And that's where me and Buena and Jesus have to work things out. You know what I'm saying? But meekness is not a bad word. It's not a descriptive word that talks about weakness. It talks every bit about strength, and strength that comes from an inner confidence that I think God gives to us, although the rudiments and the seeds of that may already exist. Next one, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Very interesting. It's almost like a deed or an action or a characteristic or a virtue and the reward that follows it. It's talking about somebody's actions toward God. My desire to know the ways of the Lord. Does anybody want to know the ways of the Lord? Trust me, you know the ways of the Lord, you'll be the most successful people on the planet. You may not have great wealth, and then again, you might. But it will be that you have great character, and that brings great strength with God. And so if you hunger after the things that God wants to distribute into your life, like righteousness, hunger, and thirst, you know, those are the two dynamics that motivate us the most. Did you know that? We can love people all we want to and love our wife and all that, but hunger and thirst motivate us even more than love. Amen? You know how I can prove that? In World War II, the Nazis did experiments. And one of the experiments they did, they were doing psychological and they were using shock treatment to try to determine the loyalties and the commitment of people to each other. Because one of the things that the Nazis were trying to do is to develop a super race. You know that, don't you? The Aryan race was supposed to be the super race. Well, they wanted people that would be able to, they could be able to control them, but would be able to accomplish great things in their lives. And so one of the things they did was do these great experiments in the Auschwitz and Dachau and some of the other concentration camps. But they were doing shock treatment on people or using electricity to shock people. And they placed before a daughter, some kind of lever that she could touch with her foot or whatever. And her mother was over there be the object of loyalty and so forth. And they would shock this little girl, and they told her that you can end this shock and this pain if you step on this lever and it will kill your mother. That's a horrible decision you have to make. Almost inevitably, almost 100% of the time, they were shocked to the point where they pushed the lever and killed their mom. Almost every one of them. And that illustrates to me that there are things that are stronger motivations that we don't really understand about in ourselves. That we think we think we have it grasped, we think we have it understood, but sometimes we've never been challenged with a life and death situation. And so to illustrate the fact that there are some things that motivate us more than others, that always stuck in my mind as, look, how could a daughter do that to her mother? But pain, and is not thirst, and is not great hunger, pain? I've always thought, you know, that's a pretty interesting thing, but they're great motivators. And so Jesus, knowing this, uses this as an illustration of the highest pursuit. What is a Christian's highest pursuit? What is the highest pursuit? Oh, yeah, you can call it get close to Jesus, be more like Jesus. Those are vague terms, frankly. But what this is referring to is pursuing the things that God wants us to possess the most. He wants us to have eternal life. That's a given because we're followers. But after you're following Christ, he wants you to be so motivated, so hungry, so thirsty for the things of God, the righteousness of God, that we'll let the things that motivate us the most motivate us to the best. Is that not cool? God is awesome, I'm telling you. He uses that terminology because you understand that. Every one of you have been thirsty, am I correct? And every one of you have been hungry. So he uses that to coupled with the idea of doing the things that God wants you to do. Not because they're motivated out of need, but if we got to talk in those terms, then let your hunger and your thirst, the need, motivate you to the higher goal, which is righteousness or right living before God. Am I cooking along there? Okay, the next one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain, their reward will be mercy. Those that are merciful will obtain mercy. The idea being that if you're merciful, to who? There has to be an object of your mercy. Is that not correct? You have to have an object. Who am I being merciful to? I think the idea is being merciful to those who do not deserve mercy. So the idea is if you are merciful, then you shall obtain mercy from God, because we for sure are not worthy of the great mercy of God. But that's the promise. That's the reward. Next one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What a great reward is that. Anybody ever want to, just in your heart, want to see God? Am I the only one here? Make noise. There you go. I like that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So So blessed are the pure at heart. I want to ask you another question. I've already given you one, and that or given you one insight, which you probably already knew, but I'm just emphasizing it again this morning. I gave you the insight that there's no sin mentioned here. Am I correct? No sin mentioned here, but have you noticed the progression? Have you noticed how we're progressing to something? There's a goal here that Christ is going to, is leading us to by talking about virtues and the reward of those virtues. He has a goal in mind, and we'll get there shortly in just a moment. So blessed are the pure heart, the great reward of those that have a pure heart. How do you get a pure heart? Well, you're poor in spirit. You're meek. If you're wounded, you mourn, but you mourn healthy in a great way, and you'll be comforted by the Spirit. You hunger, thirst after righteousness, and if you're merciful, what's going to happen? You're going to have a pure heart. That's the progression. Progressing you to a place where you're right with God. How many of you worry about being right with God? Yeah, me too. We all do. God, did I have the wrong thought today? Did I say the wrong thing? Did I do the wrong thing? We're always constantly doing. And that is a healthy thing, by the way. It's a healthy thing because searching your soul is a healthy thing. And being open to God to let God work on your heart is a pure and wonderful thing. And you'll notice that when God gets through with you, you are a better thing. Because God has worked in your life and moved in your life. So blessed are the pure at heart, for they get the opportunity to see God face to face. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Now see, this is what comes out of a pure heart. You want everybody to experience this. So if there's conflict, if there's problems, you want everyone to know Christ so that they can know the peace and the blessings that you've already experienced in Christ. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called who? The children of God. These people are trying to bring peace into your life. Peacemaker doesn't mean we sit at the talks in Nuremberg and try to settle a peace of the Second World War. And it's not trying to go over and negotiate with our enemies and try to make an agreement of peace, which they will soon break. You follow what I'm saying? Peacemakers mean making peace come to somebody's life. Being peaceful in the sense that you're helping people who are in struggle and in division and having problems, you're bringing peace to those things in their lives. And one of the issues is sin in your life is the most upheaval you're going to have. It is the most chaos you're going to have in your life if you're living a life with sin. And so what Jesus is offering and promising as he progresses here is blessed is the person who is pure in heart because they will also be a peacemaker, frankly. And they will be called the children of God. How are we known as Christians? First, that we love God. And second, that we act like him. Hello? We act like him. Therefore, we are the children of God. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Well, now we're changing gears. Still in the third person. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Note the parameters here. Not just be persecuted. With a nose like mine, I could be persecuted on that alone. But blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for living right, living the way God wants you to live. And frankly, you're finding that happening in our culture today. Christians are open targets, whether verbally and now in Roseburg, we find out very literally. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Equal to verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They both will possess the kingdom of heaven. So when we get to heaven, we're going to find people that may have been persecuted, but they did it for Christ, to bring honor to Christ, and to be just a servant and submitted to Christ. Therefore, our possession will be heaven. So we make our heaven. Does that mean we all have to be persecuted to get to heaven? No. It means that we know Christ, and knowing Christ, people are not going to like that. How many of you, when became a Christian, had your best friends bail on you? Yeah, why? Well, because you decided to live not like them anymore. You tried to live like pleasing to God, and therefore your buddies had nothing in common. They bailed on you. People that you thought would die for you have left you. And now you know the real one who did die for you. Makes a difference, doesn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, we come to a crossroads here, and it won't take me 5 hours to do this, but I want you to know something. There's a great progression happening here in this verse. Poor in spirit, merciful, all this leading up to this verses I'm about to read to you. Because in these previous blessings, Jesus is speaking in general terms, progressing to what he's about to say. And in these general terms, he's talked about blessing you. My opinion is, Jesus Christ expects us to have every one of those virtues. Be poor in spirit, be merciful. Amen? I think every Christian should display every one of those, peacemaker. Every one of those virtues, every Christian should display. And it should be so obvious that anybody observing your life will recognize there's something different about that person. They do things that I just don't understand why they do it. Let me give you an example and see if this doesn't resonate a little bit with you. I was reading in Christianity Today, and they were giving accolades. And let me tell you what, there's some great Christian organizations. And one of the things that I think that God has done, I used to be kind of iffy about some of these organizations. Because some of them, they just basically 90% of the money you send to them stays right there, and only 5% gets to where they claim it's going to go. And you have to be discerning on your own. But there are some very awesome and great organizations out there, and they need to have some real, genuine accolades. And that's what they were doing in Christianity Today magazine, and I was reading a little bit of it. And they were some of the first people to recognize and act upon the need of human trafficking and the sex slave trafficking. They were the first ones in foreign lands and in America to address that issue, unannounced, no accolades, poor in spirit, meek. They didn't seek anybody's recognition. They didn't want the world necessarily to know what they were doing, except if the world wanted to help. There's not a nation on this planet today that is moved to make an effort to stop these atrocities in the world. Not a nation, not our nation, not any other nation. These atrocities continue in foreign lands and in America. And nobody has moved to interfere with human trafficking and sex slave trafficking. Some of the first people, let me give you some statistics. This is one of the coolest statistics I've heard. They have kept record and have acknowledged that 455,000 people have come to know Jesus Christ with their efforts. You know who I'm talking about? Give God a hand. Yes, amen. They deserve this. We're talking about the Salvation Army. Is that not awesome? Somebody needs to praise God for them and praise them. And I appreciate Christianity Today for emphasizing that. They saw a need, didn't make any great fanfare, no big noise, just went and worked to help women and children and others get out of that lifestyle. You know, the one great thing that I can say is that I appreciate these kinds of organizations for is because a local church alone cannot accomplish what a whole organization focusing can do. I mean, we can do a certain amount, and we do support a lot of these kinds of organizations. But isn't that an interesting point? That there are those who have demonstrated every one of these values, and then Jesus brings it down to this. These people that do these things are going to be blessed. God is going to acknowledge that. God is going to pour blessings into their life. And so if you're fulfilling those virtues in your life, trust me, God is going to bless you. If you're trying to do good in your family, you're trying to do good in your neighborhood, you're trying to do good in your city, you're trying to do good in this country, you're trying to help those who are in captivity and in bondage be set free by the way you live and by the way you conduct yourself and visibly help the other person. If you're that kind of a person, God has something else to say to you because those people are blessed. But that's the problem. The next verse is he moves from the third person to the first person. Listen to what he says. It's pretty awesome. And you may not have recognized this as you've read this, but verse 11, he's talking about all these others that are blessed. But listen to what he says. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. You ever been reviled? You ever had people accuse you falsely? You ever had people try to ruin your reputation, run your name into the mud? Have you ever had that happen? Don't be afraid. Yeah, amen. We've all had that happen, haven't we? Blessed are you. Is that the reward? Blessed am I because I'm being reviled and persecute me? Is that my reward? Is that my blessing? No, he's illustrating something here. Blessed are you when these things are happening in your life, and they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now remember, falsely. If you've done something wrong and you're reviled, okay. But if you've been innocent, as all Christians should be, and they should be doing it for one reason, to bring honor to Christ. You're blessed by that. But just that alone, you're being blessed. God will bless you, and you have done an honorable thing if you take everybody's reviling you and persecuting you and saying all manner of evil against you falsely. All of those things that really tend to upset us emotionally and spiritually, you're blessed to go through that. Do you remember the attitude of the apostles when they were thrown in jail? They gave praise to God and thanked God that they were worthy enough in the eyes of God to suffer persecution for Him. That is a foreign thought in modern Christianity. We have been so focused on self-preservation that we fail to realize sometimes the tough things that happen in our lives are God giving us an opportunity to honor Him for allowing us to go through these things. Now, that's weird thinking, Pastor. No, that's biblical thinking. That's biblical thinking. God has given us a responsibility. We may not like it, but we're faithful to fulfill it. And therefore, we are blessed. But that's not all. That's not all that he says. Listen to what else he says. You go through all these persecutions, these rejections, all these things for the honor of Christ. Verse 12 hits it right on the head. Blessed are you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. So it's not just the pain that we feel and, oh, I went through this for Jesus, oh, praise the Lord, I suffered for Christ. No, that's not it at all. You may suffer, but here's the idea. There is a great reward. There's a crown waiting for you in heaven so that we are actually focused on higher things. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise God. That is just great. Here's the kicker. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You're in good company. Think about what they did to Paul. Think about what they did to Peter. Think about what they did to the old time prophets of the Old Testament. Most of them were stoned or persecuted or killed. Some of them are described as being sawed in half for the glory of God. Now, I don't know where God gets much glory out of that except your faithfulness. But the fact that you will live in heaven will probably take care of your pain. Amen? Probably take care of your pain. Yeah. So what he leads us up with these great, great virtues. He talks, blessed are these people that are poor in spirit because, man, they're going to go to heaven. Blessed are you if you're meek and if you're a peacemaker and all these things, all these virtues that should be visible in Christian living. Blessed are you. You are blessed. He's pointing you out this morning. You are blessed when you've gone through all these things because you're a Christian. Hey, rejoice. Now, I know some of you have been going down a tough road. This should encourage the fire out of you. Gone down a tough road. But trust me, great reward is ahead of you. You may not experience all of it now, but here's how I believe. Now, you can disagree with me if you want to, and I'm not out to get a big offering after I say this, but I'm going to tell you something. I think that God blesses us now, and I think He has a great reward for us in heaven. Amen? Amen. Yeah, I think what you're going through, yeah, praise God. It's true. I used to hear a preacher talk that was criticizing Christianity because we believed in the second coming of Christ, and he was criticizing them and saying, yeah, you believe in the great pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. I thought that was pretty rhythmic, pretty poetic, but it's absolutely the truth. I have things ahead of me. I have things in the future. So do you that are already predetermined by God, your reward in heaven. Amen? Praise God. Praise the Lord. I love it. I love it. And I know you're still with me, so I'm going to keep going for a while. Here's the progression has led to something. It's led to a place where we as a person have to make a decision. I'll guarantee you that during that sermon, at some point in that sermon, he prayed for those and forgave those and healed those. Amen? I'm confident that after this sermon, or maybe even during it, I don't know. But either way, we know that Jesus Christ demonstrated what he was talking about, and people came to know him and accept him as their Lord and Savior. That's a wonderful progressing. Rejoice in the end. But when you make it personal, and that's what he does in that last verse, last two verses, is make it personal. So we should rejoice and be glad because we're in good company. There are many who have gone before us. And so that progression that goes through these verses, it brings us to a place where there are certain expectations that God has that we demonstrate certain virtues. God is expecting us to demonstrate certain virtues, and he's listed them there for us. And he intends that they be continuous. Not that you do it once and then you get a reward. I know we're all pretty reward-oriented, but it's like you live a lifestyle continuously, being meek or a peacemaker or whatever. And so he intends that we should expect our virtues to be continuous. And the final part of what he's sharing there is that he even has a higher expectation for your walk in him. He's leading you to a place to begin the walk and how it should be demonstrated by showing you different examples, but he's bringing you to a place where you are expected to go for a higher plane, a higher place. That's why he talks about heaven, to be heavenly minded. I don't consider that an insult. I consider that a blessing. If I'm so stinking heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good, praise God. I want to go to heaven. My goal is heaven. I want to be in heaven. I want to be with God. I want to see God. Praise the Lord. My life should be Jesus-centered, and I should keep a healthy eye on my reward in heaven. In fact, you can affect your reward in heaven. Did you know that? He says, lay up treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust and the thieves can't come in and steal it from you. What kinds of things are that? You obedient to God, you faithful to God, you do the things that God has set before you, you fulfill the challenges that God gives you, you are building up a treasure in heaven. And you can talk about mansions all you want to, but there are things that God has set aside for you and created for you that you don't even have an idea what they are. But there are treasures for you in heaven. I know Paul talks about crowns and all those kinds of things. That's all wonderful. Those are all illustrations. But we have not yet imagined what God has in store for us who are faithful to him and walk a blessed life. Our virtues, our blessed virtues, our conduct that should be visible to other people. People should be talking behind your back about how good and how awesome you are living out your Christian life. They should recognize your virtue, recognize who you are and who you live for. And those personal qualities, Jesus not only encourages them and teaches us about them, he's actually opening up a new revelation there if you didn't realize that. The Old Testament does not emphasize these things. These are things that you do willfully. I choose to do this, and I'm motivated because I love Jesus. Therefore, I do these things. In the Old Testament, you did these things to try to impress God. It still didn't do enough good, so you had to have a big sacrifice at the end of the year. And that didn't do any good because Jesus had to come and be the last sacrifice. Making sense? And so there's much in store for us that God is going to be revealing into us our lives in such wonderful ways. That's why he encourages these things, so that your life takes on real. You know where you're going to find your real meaning of life? It's not in the things you do. It's in the fulfillment of what this scripture leads to. This scripture leads to the 22nd chapter, and you can turn there if you want to. It leads to the 22nd chapter, 37th through the 40th verse. You know what he's talking about there? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. The two commandments that were given to us by Christ. Fulfilling those two commandments. That's what this is leading to. Every bit of this is illustrating people who live out the two commandments. The two commandments. I love God with all my heart. That's how I get pure in heart, pure in my spirit, my heart, my meekness, and all those other things. That's how these virtues are built in me. I love God with all my heart. Therefore, I am not going to break the Ten Commandments. I'm not breaking the Big Ten. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do anything that is going to interfere with me and my God. Did you know that God's the only God that can love you? The only God that demonstrates. I defy you to find another God in this world, Buddhist, Taoist, Muslim that preaches love, that their God loves you. No, those are gods of fire. And gods that destroy. They're not gods of love. And Jesus gives us not only this great sermon, but he tells us, hey, listen, don't worry about the Big Ten and all those other things. Love God with all of your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself, and it'll fulfill every one of those things. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill your neighbor, are you? If you love your neighbor, you're not going to try to steal his wife, are you? If you love your neighbor, you're not going to try to steal his donkey or his cattle. Am I right? And if you love God, you're not going to sin against him. It's that simple. But how blessed is it when Jesus Christ approaches from such a positive direction? In old times, and I've tried not to do this very much. You remember the old days, they call them fire days of fire and brimstone. Anybody remember that? That's when every preacher told you were going to hell if you didn't get your act together. Well, it's true. But is that the best way to draw flies? There's a lot of people that have been scared into heaven, but I wonder if they really made it. I don't know. I'm just posing the question. The best way to win people is to live it out so they can see it, encourage them to receive it, and watch them grow dynamically. Not by pointing out their flaws. Did you know when I was a sinner, and I'm still a sinner, when I was and am a sinner, but when I was more of a sinner than I am now, nobody had to tell me when I was doing wrong. Did anybody have to tell you were a sinner? No, you knew that. Everybody knows that. But it's the Holy Spirit and the message of Jesus Christ. Did you know that this is one of the most famous sermons in the world? The whole world knows about the Beatitudes, the blessings that Jesus Christ talks about. And you and I possess them. We possess this. We are possessed by this. God possesses us, and we desire to live out all these things. I'm not going to run out Monday morning and say, okay, I'm going to be poor in spirit today. No. Tomorrow I'm going to be a peacemaker. No, you live a lifestyle because you love God and appreciate him and what he's done. You live that lifestyle so these things flow through you like water. As God uses you as a conduit for peace and harmony and love. And I just got to be honest with you, I'm not always perfect at that. Anybody here? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You just don't feel like you live up to that. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in to help us. Isn't that awesome? And so in the 22nd chapter, that's really where this is leading. We're fulfilling the two great commandments of Jesus Christ. And we display that to everyone that we come in contact. And in such a way, this is what Jesus Christ wants. And this I close with. Not only with the positive reinforcement and the high expectations and the cooperation with the Holy Spirit to achieve these things. Jesus Christ wants us to live the kind of life that impacts other people. Christian or non-Christian. As a Christian, we need to be impacting one another in encouraging each other, standing with each other, praying for each other, and just, you know, doing all we can to be the supportive people we can. That's the least of which we can do. And when we accomplish those things, we begin to see that there's a bond and a fellowship that we don't understand, but it becomes very impacting of other people. You impact each other. You've impacted each other today and don't even realize it. And yet God continues to do that through your life. And you're going to cross people throughout the week where you're going to have an opportunity to impact their lives. Don't fail to impact where you can impact. Amen? That's all he expects you to do, is do what you can do, and he'll do the rest. Amen? Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. Amen. He's done on time. The pastor's done on time. Praise God. He's a peacemaker after all. I was at a wedding Friday night. You got time. It'll be short. I'm at a wedding, and I don't know if you know, Brad Carpenter's daughter got married on Friday night. Pretty cool setting. Anyway, we're there, and the patriarch Carpenter was there. And we were standing on the spot, and you had to walk down this walkway, down in between the chairs. It's just a beautiful setting. It's out in this winery out there, and setting. And so I started off, I going down there. But when he comes, he and his wife are standing there, and that guy talked to me more than I've ever talked to him in my life. I've been around him, but he's not, unless he knows you're uncomfortable, he's not. So anyway, he's standing there, and we're waiting for the bride and the grooms, the whole party, to come. They're not even coming. It's after the time to start. And the wedding director hasn't done anything. And so Grandpa's standing there, we're waiting on the party. And he says, I don't understand this. This is rude. And he's talking about his own granddaughter. This is rude. I don't know. People travel from all over the place, and you just keep them sitting here. It's just rude. And he's going on and on and on, you know. And so I thought to myself, we probably ought to end on time because we don't want any grandpas like that saying, I don't understand this. That pastor never shuts up in time. Well, get him out of here. Then he looked at me and said, don't you have any authority in this? I said, I don't have any authority here. Oh, man. So anyway, I got a kick out of the old guy. Anyway, great guy. Father, we love you this morning. We love you with all of our heart. And we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That's our focus. That's our desire. So that we can fulfill your will perfectly so that other people can see just exactly how awesome you are. I want to be possessed by the desire to do what's right in your sight and to help my fellow man in every opportunity I can. So, Father, I bless you this morning for your word that is a blessing. It gives us a challenge and a reward. A challenge and a reward. Blessed are we. And we are blessed this morning, and we thank you for that. Ask you to continue to guide your people in the ways of righteousness for your name's sake. Amen and amen. God bless you this morning. Praise the Lord. Dana.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.